Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I would like to welcome every one of you into this online service and also those who are present in the church. God is really good and God has given us an opportunity one more Sunday to gather in His name and to call upon Him. I thank Pastor also and the church for this opportunity as we are going to meditate on the Word of God as in the form of youth message. So today I would like to read a verse from the Bible. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I will read it to you in English. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to Your presence, O God. O Lord, we thank You, Lord Master, for this lovely time that You have given us, Lord, to gather together, Lord Master, and to worship You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, because You are a great God. You are an awesome God, O Master. O Lord, Father, speak to us through these words, O Lord Master. Let us, Lord, be strengthened, O Lord Master. And let us, Lord, trust in You, Lord, and lead our lives, Lord. Bless us as a church. And Lord Master, let Your name be glorified. Take the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You would have heard a lot of sermons on this particular verse. Today, I'm going to speak to you about a God who cares for you. In this world, it is a human tendency for us to worry about many things. It is easy to get entangled in the affairs of this world. But the Word of God exhorts us that we should cast all our cares upon Him. When Jesus said the parable of the sower, He said like this, that some seeds fell on the wayside, some on stony ground, some among the thorns. But when you read Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says like this, the cares of the world is a hindrance for the plant to grow. In other words, you are worried about many things is being a hindrance for you to grow in the presence of the Lord. It can choke the seed, it can choke the plant, and it can and could cause us to lose focus. So what we can see, today we are going to see three illustrations from the Bible how God cared for His people. We are going to look at three situations. If you see the Bible, there are a number of illustrations where God has really cared for His people. From the beginning till the end, you can see how God is caring for His people. But today, just because of the time limit, we are just going to see only three factors, three illustrations or three incidents which took place and what impact it can have in our lives. First, let us turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 to 9. We can read Genesis chapter 16, verse 7 to 9. I will read it to you. It says like this, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. So here you can see there is an incident which occurred. As you are very familiar, Abraham's wife, Sarah, could not conceive. So as a result, what happened is Sarah is telling to Abraham, take Hagar and make her your wife. And what happened is she conceived. And after some time, you can see that the mistress is giving trouble to Hagar. And what happened here is Hagar is fleeing from the presence of Abraham. Here you can see that she did not keep the matters at the feet of God. She did not come, Hagar did not come and say, oh, I'm coming to you, oh God. She did not say. But what did she say here is, you can see that even though she did not come at the presence of God, at the feet of God, God did not forsake her. God did not leave her. Why did God did not leave her is because she belonged to the household of Abraham. God knew Abraham by name. Because God knew Abraham by name, God could not leave Hagar also. So what happened there is God is intervening in the presence of Abraham, or because of Abraham, God is intervening in the life of Hagar. Today also, you may be in a particular situation. You may be in a situation where you feel that you are outcast. You may think that nobody is looking at you. You may be thinking that nobody is caring for you. But the God who sees everything is certainly caring for you. The God of Hagar is still alive today. What did God say to Hagar? He first called her by her name. He said, "Hagar, what are you doing? Where are you going?" he said. And then Hagar replied, you can see that, "I am fleeing away from my mistress," she says. But God gives her a guidance. God says to Hagar, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Go back to your mistress, submit yourself there." And not only that, God gives her a prophecy there. God gives her a guidance that the child that is going to be born there is going to be a great multitude of people. And what did Hagar say? In the end, you can see that Hagar says in the 13th verse, she said that God has seen me. And the term El Roi came from that, which means that he's a God who sees me. So today also, that same God is present in our life. If you are thinking that nobody is caring for you, if you are thinking that God doesn't know the path that I am going, you are in a wrong position. You are in a wrong attitude. The God who knows you by name also will intervene in your life at the right moment. That's what you can see here. In the life of Hagar, he was able to call her by name. Even though Hagar did not call on the God, did not keep anything at the presence of God, because she was of the household of Abraham, God remembered Hagar. Today also, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to this, God will know you by your name. God will give you a guidance concerning your situation. God will give you a prophecy concerning your situation. God will honor you. That's why we can confidently say today, He's a God who sees us today. He's not a God who only sees us in the past. He's a God who sees us our present condition. Whatever our condition is there, whatever our circumstances are there, He is a God who can deliver. He is a God who can appear to us. He is a God who can call us by our name. He is a God who can give us guidance what to do in that particular instance and in that particular situation. And He is a God who can lead us through that. Here you can see in the life of Hagar, she was able to say, "Oh, He is a God who sees me." Today also, if you are going through such a path, certainly do not lose your hope. Our God is a God who cares for you. He assures you that He will care for you, and certainly you can testify in your life, "He is a God who sees me." The God of Hagar is also our God. We will be able to say that when God intervenes in our lives, we can see. The next instance we can see is, you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. This is an instance which occurred in Capernaum. I will read certain verses from there. And let me read the first three verses. "And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even the door. And he preached the word to them. third verse says, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So in the first instance, when we saw in the case of Hagar, it was a case of personal need for Hagar. She was being mistreated. She was being harassed by her mistress. She ran away. Here you can see an incident which occurred in the life of Jesus. When Jesus was preaching at Capernaum, there were many who were gathered. There was no more space there. But there were four men who brought in a paralytic. So what was this? They had a burden. These four men had a burden to carry the paralytic man. Their burden was, oh, we have to bring this man into the presence of Jesus. It was not the paralytic man walked and came. He couldn't walk because he had paralysis. But here you can see the desire of the four men that they came up, they saw there were so much of people are inside. So what they did is they went to the roof. They took an extraordinary step. They went to the roof. They removed the roof. If it was our house, we would have said, stop. Don't remove the roof because it's not acceptable. But there, those four men carried the body. They went to the extent of taking that man, removing the roof and putting him down at the presence of Jesus. What a sacrifice those four men did. That is what I know many of you will talk about the paralytic man. But the four men had a burden to bring that matter into the hands of Jesus. It was not their own matters. It was not their own individual. They were able to walk. They were functional. They were able to do things by themselves. But here what they are doing, it for the sake of the paralytic man. What does this mean is, many times Christian life is not a selfish life. We should not be thinking only about ourselves. Here we can see the four people. As the four people were ready to carry the man, so we also ought to carry the burdens of others. That is why we say intercessory prayer is very important. That is why we say that when we intercede for others, it is a good thing that we intercede. That is why we have to carry the burdens of our co-brethren, of our brothers and sisters in our church, or even who are outside the church. Here we can see four people, they are carrying the burden. They brought it at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus, what they did there is, we can see that Jesus, what he did there, he said to them, you can see this fifth verse, he said, Jesus saw their faith and said, son, your sins are forgiven you. What did Jesus do there? Jesus did not right away heal that person. There were two contexts in that. One, Jesus proved that he had power to heal sins or to forgive sins. Second, you can see that Jesus did not right away give the healing. Why did Jesus not give the healing there? Jesus wanted to put that man, cleanse that man before healing him. The Pharisees were astounded. The people around them started murmuring, who is this man who could forgive sins? They started saying. But we can see here is, not only that, then Jesus, what he did is, he said in the 11th verse, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. He healed that man. So when we intercede for others, the four men, what is their joy? When you look, what is their joy? Their joy came up when they saw the paralytic man walking again. Their joy became complete. Their hard work, their mission became complete when they saw the man walking and going. But before that, Jesus forgave his sins. Before that, Jesus led them through the process. So when we intercede, what we learn from this is, when we intercede for others, God molds us or molds that person and takes care of the situation. Let me say again, God molds us and take care of the situation of that person. For instance, in this case, what the four men did is they thought that Jesus would have healed him immediately. But what Jesus did is washed away his sins first, forgave his sins first, and then healed the person. So when we intercede for an unbeliever, God will mold them. God will start working in their lives. When you intercede for a person whom you do not know, God will start working in their lives. God will lead them through a process that you will not understand, and you may not know what is happening, because God works on the inside. But there will be a time when it comes outward. That is when we can see, in this case, you can see the paralytic man got healed. When the paralytic man got healed, he started walking. Then the people praised God. So people will praise God only when they see outward signs. But what is happening inner, nobody would know. Nobody can fathom that, but God is working. So why I'm coming to say this is, these four men who carried, had a burden, they brought it at the feet of Jesus. Similarly, when you and I, when we are interceding for people, standing in the presence of God, standing at his throne and calling upon God, God will work in their lives. God will do work which you cannot see immediately, but there will be a time when you can see it obvious. There will be a time like this paralytic man, when he walked outside. Oh, the whole world would have said, oh, this man was paralytic. This man could not walk. This man was totally in bed. But now we see him walking. Praise God. Similarly, when you pray, there will be a time when God will do the greatest miracle and bring that person, work in his life, mold him, and bring him and deal with the situation according to his will. God will deal. So we should understand that when we say a God who cares for us, he's a God who would mold us. First we saw he's a God who sees us and does and meets our utmost needs, we can see. The second thing what we can see is he molds us and takes care of the situation that we are in. And lastly, I would like to take one more instance which occurred. Let us turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I will read it to you. I will read from chapter verse 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So here you can see the life of Nehemiah. The next thing we're going to see, the life of Nehemiah. He is a cupbearer to the king there. But when the captivity, the people from captivity came from Judah, that is Hanani, he asked him, how are things going on in Jerusalem? And what is the response he said? The survivors who are left from the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So this is the news that he gets. He got a news that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned down, the people in the land are in great reproach. What did Nehemiah do? If you were in the position of Nehemiah, what would your response be? You are the king's cupbearer. Oh, you are safe. You are fine. You would have just left it alone. Okay, you know what? I will pray about it. we will pray about it and we would have left it alone. But what did Nehemiah do? In the fourth verse, it says like this, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So here you can see when this instance occurred, when he heard the news, what he did is he mourned for many days. He sat down, he cried at God's presence. He fasted, he prayed unto the presence of the Lord. He was crying for the people of God's people, or for the people of Israel. Why? Because the walls of Jerusalem was broken. The gates were burned down. They were under reproach. Yet he took it as his own problem, you can see. And when you read the prayer of Nehemiah, you can read in the sixth verse. Let me just read it to you. "Please let your ear be attentive and your ears are open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you." So here you can see a man who is standing in the gap and also praying for God to confessing the sins of the people. What a great blessing he's doing. What a great job he is doing. He could have just minded his own business, just done a routine prayer, called upon God, and he could have just left. But here you can see that what many of the Christians do now. When we hear persecutions in many places, when we hear people are being tormented, we might just do a casual prayer. But here you can see the life of Nehemiah. He wept at presence of God. He fasted. He prayed. He confessed for their sins. And what happened is he was crying out to the God who can deliver him. The people of Israel, his burden became so great that even after many days, it was seen on his face. In chapter 2, when you see there, the king is asking him, "Why is your countenance bad? Why is your face so sad?" Nehemiah was so afraid. And the king himself said, "You are not sick, but truly this is a sorrow of your heart." That was the level of pain that Nehemiah went through when he thought about the God's people being ridiculed. When he thought that the walls of Jerusalem is broken. And what happened there you can see. You can see in the 8th verse, in the 6th verse. No, in the 8th verse you can see. No, 6th verse, sorry. Then the king said to me, "The queen also sitting beside, how long will your journey be and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me. I will read the 7th and the 8th verse too. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah." And the last part of the 8th verse. "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So here you can see Nehemiah prayed for the people of Israel. God, the great God, intervened in his life. He did not use his power and influence to go get things done. What he did is he fasted, he prayed, he mourned, his sorrow became so great that what happened is the king asked him. And when he presented the matter, not only the king granted him permission, but the king also gave him provisions to go and do that. Gave him protection, gave him provisions, gave him house to stay, and also gave him the things that needed to be done for that land there, for God's people. What do we learn here from this is, when you intercede for the land, when you cry out to God with a burden for the land, God can use you. When you ask Nehemiah, do you think that you would be building the walls of Jerusalem when he heard the news? He would say, no, I don't think I could build it. I'm only a king's cupbearer, he would have said. I'm only an ordinary person. But what God did was, God intervened in that situation. And what, because Nehemiah had a burden, God used Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem. You can see what many oppositions came, many things occurred, but God fulfilled his purpose through Nehemiah, because he had a burden for the land. Today also, when we sit at God's presence, when we intercede for the land, when we cry out for the land, what God can do is, God can use us for the extension of his kingdom in an unimaginable way. You may not know how God can use each person, and nobody can fathom how God can exalt a person. That's what we have to do. So do not think that every prayer that we are making, every day from Monday to Sunday when we pray, our prayers are not going to be in vain. When we intercede for others, God is molding us and making us. When we intercede for the land, God is going to use us to bring glory and extension of his kingdom in this land when we are on this earth. So today I would like to conclude the saying this. What 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 and 7. When you read that, it says like this: humble yourself in the sight of God, and in due time he will exalt you, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. What does this mean? First, we have to humble. Even though I just took the last part of 6 and 7, it is a continuation. 6th and 7th verse is a continuation. So let us humble ourselves in the sight of God. In due time, he will exalt us. Let us cast our cares upon him. He cares for us. He is a God who would not leave you. Oh, the God of Hagar, who will certainly see us. The God who healed the paralytic man can also deliver us, can bring mold us, can mold the people whom we are interceding, can bring great deliverances for others. What we can also see that if we intercede for the land, God can use us also for the extension of his kingdom. So do not, children of God, do not be weary in crying out to God. Even those in certain circumstances like Hagar, even though you do not cry, God will intervene because you are God's children. But in certain circumstances, when we intercede and when we cry and when we pray out, our God is certainly in control and God will certainly act. So today, let us all submit ourselves to the hands of God. Let us ask God, oh Lord, use me. Give me grace to intercede more. Give me grace to pray more. Interceding for other people. When you intercede for other people, God will take care of your own needs. When you intercede for the land, God will bless the land, and God will also use us in his kingdom. So let us submit ourselves. Let us pray to God, and let us close it with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to your presence, O God. O Lord, we thank you, Master, for this lovely time that you have given us, O Lord. We thank you for your word, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you are a God who cares for us, O God, Master. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, Master, that you would continue to bless us, O God. We thank you, Lord, Father, because you take care of our personal needs. You take care, Lord, when we pray for others, O God. You are a God who takes care, O God, when we pray for the land, O Lord, Master. Bless us as a church, Lord. Bless all the Christian community, O God. Protect us and lead us, Lord. Lord, bless the remaining part of the worship, part of the service. Let your name be glorified. Take the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.